All right, so Romans chapter 2. We got a lot of ground to cover. Romans chapter 2 is where we're going to be. I do want to stand and honor God's word. So Romans chapter 2, let's just read verses 1 to 11. And I know we got some more people trickling over. They can catch up, I think. So let's stand together and honor God's word. Romans chapter 2, let's read verses 1 through 11. And then Mike Endicott, after we're done with that, would you mind praying? And then we'll jump in. So Romans chapter 2, verse 1 says, "Therefore thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest. For wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself. For thou that judgest doest the same things." Verse 2. "But we are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth against them which commit such things. And thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them which do such things and doest the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God? Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance? But after thy hardness, an impenitent heart treasures up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to every man according to his deeds, to them who by patient continuance in well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life. But unto them that are contentious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish upon every soul of man that doeth evil, of the Jew first and also of the Gentile. But glory, honor, and peace to every man that worketh good, to the Jew first and also to the Gentile. For there is no respect of persons with God." Mike? Amen. Be seated. All right, so Romans 2, we got to cover these 11 verses, but you have to understand something. So Romans chapter 2, verse 1, what's the very first word in Romans chapter 2, verse 1? It says, "Therefore." So here's a little hint as you're reading your Bible. Anytime you see the word "therefore," stop and ask it, what's it there for? All right, so I'm not even trying to be cute. I'm just saying, that is a great way. That's how I study the Bible. Anytime I see that word "therefore," I stop and go, okay, what's that? Therefore, therefore. So I want to back up a little bit because he's building off what he says. So in chapter 1, verses 29 to 32, that's the context of chapter 2. So Romans chapter 1, verse 29 to 32 is this list of iniquity, this list of sin of people that do not know Jesus Christ, that God has given them over to a reprobate mind. And he gives us this list in verses 29 to 32. So I want to read that list, and then it dives us right into chapter 2. All right, everybody cool with that? We chill? We good? Evelyn's really freezing. I mean, she's doing the whole, she's chill. All right, so verse 1 says, "Therefore thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art," sorry, chapter 1, verse 29, that's where I want to go. "Being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful." Wow! Wickedness, right? I mean, just a cesspool that we find there. And then you get to verse 32, "who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them." All right, so you see that phrase, judgment of God there in verse 32? You see that phrase? Now, I want you to get down to chapter 2 in verse 1. Sorry, chapter 2, verse 2. You see, he says, "but we are sure that the judgment of God." That's the second mention of the judgment of God here. Then you get to verse 3. The last part of verse 3 says, "thou shalt escape the judgment of God." Then you get to verse 5. The last part, he says, it talks about the revelation of the righteous judgment of God. And then you have a cross-reference. Let me just give you the cross-reference. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 5 talks about the righteous judgment of God. Five times you see the phrase "judgment of God" in your entire Bible. four of them mentioned right here. The very first mention is chapter 1, verse 32. The next three are mentioned in chapter 2. And then you have the fifth one over in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 5, and it talks about the righteous judgment of God. I think God is trying to get us a point across here, that there's only five mentions of the phrase judgment of God in your entire Bible, and yet all but one of them are found right here in chapter 2. Chapter 1 and chapter 2, all of them right here. So here's a law of Bible study that sometimes God will do with this law of full mention, where God will just clear off a spot in his Bible and his word and just lay out this a specific topic. Like, you want to talk about giving, it's going to be 2 Corinthians chapter 8, 2 Corinthians chapter 9. Right? You just know those are specific places you're going to go to. You want to talk about fruit bearing, you're going to go to John chapter 15. Right, there's just specific places in Scripture you're going to go. If I'm going to talk about judgment of God and God dealing with my sin, I'm going to go to chapter 2, Romans chapter 2. All right, so when we read Romans chapter 1, verse 29 to 32, immediately we get this idea like, wow, that is our society. That's where we live. People just completely have a reprobate mind, turn their back on the Lord, wanting to do their own thing. Easy to do that, have that same mentality. Yeah, that's how the lost world is today, until you realize, you look around the room and go, wait a second, that's how the church is today too. That's exactly how the church is today. Then you get to chapter 2 in verse 1. Now this is very, very important. We get this. Chapter 2 in verse 1 says, therefore, based on everything he just said, therefore thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest, for wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself, for thou that judges doeth the same things. You see that in chapter 2, verse 1? You know what he just said? Oh, you're going to point your finger at somebody else at the same time? You're going to be doing those same things? That's what he's saying. Your mama ever told you when you point at somebody, you have three more fingers pointing back at you? You ever hear that one? That's exactly what we're dealing with here. He goes, wait a second. You're inexcusable, oh man, that you're going to judge somebody for their sin and not deal with yours. And so, let me just ask you this question off the jump. Here's the first point in the form of a question. Are you bothered by your sin as much as you are bothered by somebody else's sin? Does your sin bother you as much as somebody else's sin? That's a question you got to ask, because that's what he's forcing us to deal with here. Oh, it's easy, chapter 1, verse 29 to 32, point out somebody else's sin. But are you as bothered about your own sin? Because that's what he points out in chapter 1. He says, wait a second, you're doing the same thing. Have you ever noticed that we allow things in our own lives that we would never allow in somebody else's? We do it all the time. I can't stand that you're allowing that in your life and at the same time be doing it in my own. We allow things in our lives that we would never allow to happen in somebody else's. We just don't. So we have this mentality that we just do as we say, do as I do, say, not as I do. You ever heard that one? Just do as I say, not as I do. And he said, wait a second. We can't look at chapter 1, verse 29 to 32 without dealing with your own sin. You can't do it. Listen, it is easy for us to point out other people's sin, at the same time justifying my own. Easy to do that. Listen, look over here in Luke chapter 18. I think you might have already put this together, but today's topic is pretty heavy. We have to talk about some heavy things. We have to lay this out. In Luke chapter 18, Jesus is making this pretty much the exact same point, and yet he's using a parable to get his point across. So he tells a story about a Pharisee and a publican. Now check this out. Luke chapter 18, verse 10. This is what he says. Two men went up into the temple to pray. The one a Pharisee and the other a publican. Now a Pharisee was kind of your doctors of the law, your doctors of the Bible. They were your religious people. Then you had a publican. Now a publican is a tax collector. Your favorite person on the planet, right? The tax man. Some of you just got done paying the tax man, or wondering how you're going to pay the tax man. So as he's laying out this parable, they would have been like, oh yeah, I don't like Pharisees, but I really don't like tax collectors. And then he goes on with the story, and he says in verse 11, and the Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes into heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful unto me, a sinner. Two totally different types of prayers, aren't they? Now notice what Jesus says. Verse 14, I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. Wow. Whoa. Okay, now go back over here to Romans chapter 2. Come back over here to Romans chapter 2. So we're just barely into this. We're just barely into this. So chapter 1, 29 to 32, you see the wickedness that's in the world. And then you recognize, wait a second, chapter 2, verse 1, that wickedness is in the church too. And more specifically, not only is that wickedness in the church, it might just be in your living room. So does your sin bother you just as much as somebody else's sin bothers you? That's a big question. And it's easy for us to point out other people, and while at the same time ignoring and justifying my own sin. So let me just pick out just a few from the list in chapter 1, verse 29 to 32. Let me just pick this out for just a moment. You see this word fornication here. Well, a lot of believers say, well, I don't fornicate. I refuse to, I will not fornicate. But at the same time, you're over here watching porn on your phone. How's that any different? No different. And yet we'll lash out at this person because they're fornicating. At the same time, I'm over here watching porn or undressing women with my eyes. The same, there's zero difference. It's fornication. Here's another one. It's coveted. I don't want to covet. Well, I would never covet. At the same time, coveting my neighbor and trying to keep up with the Joneses, trying to buy everything that they have and keep up with everything else. I want to have the latest trends. I got to have the best of the best of the best of the best. That's called covetousness. And at the same time, we think we're okay because we can justify it while not allowing it in somebody else's life. And how about this one? This word at the end of verse 29. It's called malignity. Chapter 1, verse 29, malignity. Where I want to see you hurt. I want to see you in pain. Well, we would never say that as a believer. We would never intentionally hurt somebody, but at the same time celebrate when they get hurt. How's that any different? Been there, done that one. I would never hurt you. I would never intentionally go out of my way to see that you hurt because I don't like you. But at the same time, when you get hurt, I celebrate. There's a little part of me goes, ha ha, glad that happened. That's wicked. And I'm guilty of it. Anybody else? Well, you don't raise your hand. Don't raise your hand. I'm guilty of the same thing. It's easy to just point out somebody else's mess and at the same time justify myself. I used this example a little bit ago. This is what drives me absolutely insane. Is when somebody that's larger than me and lives a lot worse lifestyle than me tries to give me advice on how to be healthy. That drives me insane. It's like, dude, you haven't done a push-up in 20 years. And you've been slamming McDonald's French fries like every day. And then you're going to tell me how to be healthy? That drives me insane. But here's where it gets bad. Is when I do it to somebody else. Because I'm like the spitting image of health, you know. And somebody says, well, I just need to lose some weight. Well, you know what you need to do is you need to walk more. You need to drink a lot more water and watch what you eat. They look at me like, you need to walk more. You need to do a few push-ups, dude. Why are you talking to me? It's the whole time that I think I'm better than them, you know, that I got it all figured out. And I'm a stinking mess, you know. So I've learned just to keep my mouth shut. I could talk about fitness all day long and I ain't fitting in these pants. That's the deal. That's the reality. All right, so the fact, listen, this is the biggest thing I want you to get out of verse 1. This is the biggest thing I want you to get out of verse 1. Is the fact that we're willing to judge someone else's sin should drive us to deal with our own sin. If you can see somebody else's sin, then that means you should be able to see yours. Does somebody else's sin bother you more than it bothers than your own sin bothers you? Come on, we got to get that. That's what he's talking about in verse 1. Listen, you're not inexcusable. You're without excuse. You're judging somebody, and at the same time, you're doing the same things. Now, here's the reality. Get to chapter 2, verse 2. He says, but we are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth against them which commit such things. Now, here's your second point. God will judge everyone. Capital E, capital V, capital E, capital R, capital Y. Capital O, capital A, capital E. God will judge everyone who allows these things in their lives. Whether you're lost or whether you're saved, he will judge. Now here's the crazy thing, and this is the freeing thing I think it is. Notice what he says in verse 2. But we are sure that the judgment of God is according to what? According to truth. What's the standard that God uses to judge? Himself. The truth. This is the standard that God uses to judge. And he will judge according to the truth that is contained in this book. According to the truth that is himself. This is the mind of Christ. This is his very nature. This is who he is. He is the living, breathing Word of God. And when he brings his judgment, he's going to do it according to this standard. We got to get that. We have to get that. Because here's the reality. I like to judge myself on a completely different standard because I don't like that standard. So I want to compare myself to other brothers and sisters in Christ. Because I feel a lot better about myself if I can elevate myself above somebody else. This is the root of bullying in school, right? I don't like myself, and so I'm going to go pick on somebody else so that I can feel better about myself. That's the root. That's the root of bullying. If you can solve that issue, you deal with the whole root issue of bullying. Happens in the church, happens everywhere. Well, I would never do that, but I'll do this. Well, I would never do that. Well, I'm better than this guy. I'm better than David. And then David could turn around and say, well, I'm better than you. Because I got some things figured out that he doesn't. He's got a whole lot more things figured out than I don't. We spend our time comparing ourselves with each other, making ourselves feel good. And the whole time we got a date with the Lord Jesus Christ is going to say, that wasn't the standard. David Doherty wasn't the standard. Tony Godfrey wasn't the standard. I'm the standard! Oh my goodness. Would that not change your perspective? And then you get to chapter 2 and verse 2. Notice what he says. But we are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth against them which commit such things. Listen, so many people live their lives. They live their lives as if they don't, that the one day they're not going to stand before God to give an account. They live their lives as if they're not going to stand before God one day. That just blows my mind. Chapter 2, verse 2 lets us know that God will judge everyone. Now, we're not going to take the time to go there, but Revelation chapter 20 lets you know that every lost person on this planet, past, present, future, will go to a judgment. It's called the Great White Throne Judgment. It's imperative that you get these two judgments understood. If you don't get these understood, you're going to get your doctrine messed up. All lost people go to one judgment. It's the Great White Throne Judgment. All lost people will go there. They will see Jesus for who he is. They will recognize that they didn't measure up to their standard. And they will all be found guilty. They will all be thrown into a lake of fire. That's how that judgment goes. No one is found innocent. No one pleads no contest. They all plead guilty, every single one of them. But you and I, Romans chapter 14, let's go there. Romans chapter 14, this is where you and I will find ourselves. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ today, if you've accepted Jesus as your Savior, this is where you will go. And I will go there too. Romans chapter 14, verses 10 to 13. He says, but why dost thou judge thy brother? Or why dost thou set at naught thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. How many of us? All. For it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. What are you going to do at the judgment seat of Christ? You're going to bow your knee. You're going to get on your face before God, and you're going to acknowledge him for who he is. And then he says in verse 13, verse 12, so then every one of us shall give an account of himself to God. That's huge. That means one day, Taylor Nicole Sutterby is going to stand before the Lord Jesus Christ and give an account of herself. No one's going to be beside her. No one's going to be around her. Just her and Jesus. One day, Mike Endicott is going to stand before the Lord Jesus Christ all by himself and give an account of himself to God. One day, Tony Godfrey is going to stand before the Lord Jesus Christ all by himself and give an account of himself to the Lord Most High. Is that not sobering? Is that not eye-opening? That one day it will happen. Verse 13, let us not therefore judge one another anymore, but judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. Handle your business. Quit causing other people to stumble over your sin. Quit causing people to stumble over what you allow in your life. Deal with it. God will judge everyone according to what they allow in their lives. For sure, gonna happen. So here's the question I got to ask you this morning. Are you living each moment of each day knowing that you will give an account for it? Every moment of every day, you will give an account for that moment, for that thought, for that action, for that thing that you've done, for how you carried yourself, for how you interacted with that person, for how you shared the gospel, how you didn't share the gospel, who you discipled, how you didn't disciple. God will hold you accountable to every single moment of every single day. Will happen. That's sobering to me. Well, then I get to verses 3 and 4. I get to verses 3 and 4. And he says, and thinkest, Romans chapter 2, verse 3 and 4. And thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them, which do such things and doest the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God? Ha ha! That's the root issue, isn't it? Oh, it's okay to you to judge. And you think you think God's going to allow you to get away with judging somebody else without being judged yourself? You think you're going to miss out on it? You think you're going to skip out on this thing? Here's your next point. Very, very plain. There is no escaping the judgment of God. There is no escaping it. You will be judged. He will judge everyone. But you will not escape it. You will be held accountable. You will be held accountable. There's no escaping it, guys. And I think so many of us, we live that way as if we're never going to get caught. Or as if we're never going to be held accountable to it. We've got to understand this. We've got to grasp this. Let me give you just a couple analogies to maybe put this together. When I was 18 years old, I bought a car, a Plymouth Acclaim, periwinkle in color. Never suggest you ever buy a periwinkle car. I'm just saying, you can't be a man and drive a periwinkle car. It's just not possible. So I buy this car. I'm making payments, showing myself as an adult doing my thing. Until you realize Tony's not making his payments. Think he's going to get away with it. I had the money, even had the checks written. Just never took the time to actually put it in the mail and send it to the bank. Well, the bank doesn't care about intentions. The bank cares about dollar bills. It's all about the money, money, money. It was late at night, 11 o'clock at night. I'm cleaning the surgery. I'm all decked out, got my garb on. I'm cleaning the surgery, scrubbing away, and I hear my name. You need to come to the front. So I get up to the front, and somebody says, hey, somebody's stealing your car. I'm like, why didn't you call the popo, you know? I run out. They ain't stealing the car. It's their car. They're taking it back. It's called Repo Man. Showed up thinking, well, I'll send it whenever I get around to it. You know, I'll just put it in an envelope. How hard is it to take a check, put it in an envelope, write an address on it, put a stamp on it, put it in the mail? Apparently pretty hard. Paid the price for that one. Thinking I was going to escape the judgment, and all of a sudden, nope, here it comes. No, Tony, you're going to lose your cards and your credit's going to be dinged. And guess what? Your wife in the future that you don't even know exists yet, she's going to be the one to help pay off that mess. So when I married my wife, she had to buy into my debt, into my poor credit. You know, I'm thinking I'm going to get away with it. You know, I'm paying for it in my later 20s because I'm an idiot in the 18, right? How's this one go for you? How hard is it for you to go 45 miles an hour south of town? Anybody else? I have to set my cruise control because it's easy for me to go 60, sometimes 70 on that road. Easy. And that's the biggest thing now. The highway's closed. You got to go the old way. You want to go that way, you have to go the old way. And I just want to go fast. I want to go really, really fast. But here's what I need to know, that I might get away with it on Monday. I might get away with it on Wednesday. But Thursday, Sean Hines just might be waiting on me. And he would have no problem giving me a ticket. Because I would deserve it, right? Excuse me, sir, do you know how fast you were going? Not a clue, but I bet it was fast. He'd yank me over, right? Quick, fast, and in a hurry. Going to happen. Some of us live our lives as if it's not going to happen. Verse 3 says, you think you're going to escape the judgment of God? Look at verse 4. Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and the forbearance and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance? Wait a second. All right, so there is no escaping the judgment of God. There is no getting out of it. So let's put this together here. When God delays his judgment, it's not because you're special. It's not because your name is Danny Matthew. He's like, oh, well, I'll judge Tony, but Danny Matthew, he gets out of it. It doesn't work like that. You know, oh, it's Kiefer. It's Chief. I mean, he doesn't have to be judged. I mean, surely not. No. Just because God delays his judgment in your life doesn't mean that you're special. It just means that God's delaying his judgment in your life. That's all it means. Because rest assured, when God delays his judgment, that means he's delayed his judgment. That means it's coming. Right? So hold your spot. Come with me to 1 Timothy chapter 2. Or sorry, chapter 5. 1 Timothy chapter 5. I just want to look at two verses here. 1 Timothy chapter 5, great cross-reference verse for you. Very important to get. You ever notice that some people, that they just can't get away with anything? Just can't get away with anything. It finds them immediately. And then some people, it's like, they never get caught. What's the dealio, Piccolo? What's up with that? Well, here's the deal. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 24 says, some men's sins are open beforehand. People know about it. People see it. It's evident. Going before the judgment, and some men they follow after. In other words, God allows some people's sin to be magnified and evident right away. Hello, court report. Hello, Facebook, Allen County Sheriff's page, right? It's on blast. And some, it's going to be on blast at the judgment seat of Christ. And then he says in verse 25, likewise, also the good works of some are manifest beforehand. And they that are otherwise cannot be hid. In other words, sometimes nobody gets the reward, nobody gets the pat on the back until the judgment of Christ. And sometimes you just can't hide the good work that you've done. All right, so we got to understand that the judgment of God just might be delayed. Go back to chapter 2. It just might be delayed. But it's coming. For sure. Listen, when God delays his judgment, here's why. Look at verse 4. Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to what? Repentance. Listen, when God delays his judgment, it's because he's good. It's because he loves you and is giving you the opportunity to repent. That's what he just said. Well, why isn't God judging them? Why isn't God judging me? Because he loves you. Because he's good. He's giving you a little bit of time to repent. Get it right yourself. That's why. You ever had a parent, or maybe you've said this to your kids, it'd be better if you told me now than if I have to find out later and deal with it. Travis is like, oh yeah, been there. Heard that one. I've said it. My mama said it. My mom had me snowballed. I had no idea. You know, I'd come home and she'd be like, "What have you been up to?" I'm like, "Nothing." So that's not what I heard. I'm like, what'd you hear? You tell me. She never heard a thing. She just wants me to fess up. You know? I had no clue. I'm like, oh, great. She's got eyes everywhere. I always thought she was like had gadgets and people like whispering her ear and all this kinds of crazy stuff. You know, and I'd tell her, and she's like, "Yeah, I'm glad you told me. It'd been worse if I would have found out." I'm like, "You didn't know? Great." I just wrap myself out all the stinking time, you know, growing up. Here's the deal. Go to 1 Corinthians 11. Let me give you this reference as well, though. 2 Peter 3:9. God does delay his judgment so that people have the opportunity to repent. Now, what is repentance? Let's define repentance. Repentance is not this: "Lord, I'm so sorry. I did this sin again. I've struggled with this sin all the time, and I'm really sorry that I did that." That's not repentance. Because you know what I'm going to do tomorrow, or maybe 20 minutes from then? "Lord, I did it again. Here I am again. I did the same sin, and I'm over and over again." That's confession. See where we're going with that? Confession is acknowledging sin. It's not repenting. Confession is acknowledging it. Repentance is, I see my sin, I hate my sin, I'm going to have a change of mind and a change of life. Repentance means I'm leaving it behind, I'm going to chase after something else. That's repentance. Easy to confess, difficult to repent. Now here's what's amazing. 2 Peter 3:9 says, "The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to us. We're not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." Right? Great cross-reference. Dealing with the lost, that God desires for all mankind to be saved. Does that mean all mankind will be saved? No. He desires for all man to be saved. And yet people say, "Well, why didn't he just come back and fix it? Why won't he just show up and get this world right?" Here's why. Because when he comes back, he has to come back in judgment. And he's delaying his judgment. He's being long-suffering with the sin of this world to give men and women opportunity to be saved. That's why he's delaying his coming. Because when he comes, he's coming with wrath. And he's coming with judgment. But why does God delay wrath in your life? What about you? What about the believer? Why does God delay judgment in your life? Did you guys go to 1 Corinthians chapter 11? 1 Corinthians chapter 11 deals with the Lord's Supper. And I tell you, we as a church, we try to take the Lord's Supper very, very seriously. We don't mess around with that because God don't play with that. The Lord's Supper is a reminder. It forces us to remember what he did for us. His shed blood, his broken body, his future return. But now I want you to see the very end of this. Chapter 11, verse 29. "For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily, eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body." In other words, they come, they sit, they eat the bread, they drink the cup, not discerning what Jesus Christ did for them. They're still doing in their sins, still holding on to their mess, and they're eating the bread, drinking the cup because they want to look good to man instead of being right with God. And God says, "I got no room for that. If you're going to disregard the shed blood and the broken body of the Lord, then I got an issue with you." Verse 30. "For this cause many are weak and sickly among you." And look at this. "Many sleep." Did you know that there are people that are sick in churches today? That there are people that have died as believers in Christ because they did not handle the Lord's table correctly. God poured out his judgment, didn't he? Now here's the other part of this. He says, verse 31, "For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged." Did you get that? If we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But Romans 2 says we're going to be judged, yeah, at the judgment seat of Christ. But what if? What if I dealt with my junk today? What if I prejudged myself? What if I got right? What if I repented of it today? then he won't have to deal with it then. Amen? That's the point. Why does God delay? To give you the opportunity to repent. Why does God delay? So that you would judge yourself so that he won't have to. That's love. That's good. That's a righteous God that we serve. Well, why is God letting them get away with that? God's not letting them get away with that. He's just delaying his judgment, giving them the opportunity to repent. But if they choose not to repent, God says, okay, then we've got a date. We got a meeting, and we'll have a chat. And guess what? That's between them and that person. You don't get invited to the party. All right, now come back to Romans chapter 2, verse 5. Because here's the reality. Chapter 2, verse 3 to 4 lets you know he delays his judgment so that people will repent. Then verse 5 lets you know that people refuse to repent. That's your next point. Some people just refuse to repent. They refuse to get right. Look at verse 5. But after thy hardness and penitent heart, treasurest up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. They just refuse to repent. Why? Because it's a heart issue, isn't it? That's what he just said there in verse 5. The hardness and the penitent heart. It's a heart issue. Listen, if your heart isn't right, then your actions will never be right. Did you get that? If your heart isn't right, then your actions will never be right. Here's a cross reference for you. Jeremiah 17:9. Your heart is desperately wicked. You ever had somebody say, just follow your heart? That's bad advice. If anybody ever says to you, just follow your heart, run from that advice. Jesus says, no, keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. If your heart's not right, your actions will never be right. Listen, if I'm ever asked to counsel somebody, the very first thing I'm going to do is I'm going to ask their testimony. If they can't share with me how they met Jesus Christ, then I don't care about any mess in their life. Because you know what's going to solve it? They need Jesus. It's amazing the counseling that dealt with at the cross, right? It's amazing what happens at the cross when people are washed in the blood of the Lamb and they resurrect in newness of life. That's a great solution to counseling. You cannot counsel lost people. Doesn't happen. But what about the saved? I take them right back to the cross. Take them right back to the cross. Do you remember what Christ did for you? Do you remember what it was like when who you were before Christ and here you are after Christ and you're rubbing his name through the mud? Come on. That's silly. Don't refuse to repent. And here's why people refuse. It's a hard heart. It's an impenitent heart. It's a heart that refuses to bow. That's what it means. It's a heart that refuses to bow. And here's why. Verse 5. They treasure up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. Chapter 1, verse 17 says that the righteousness of God has been revealed. Chapter 1, verse 18 says that the wrath of God has been revealed. And once you've come face to face with the righteousness of God and the wrath of God, God says that alone... That alone should keep you in fellowship with him. The fact that he is righteous and that he's going to pour out his wrath. And yet what we read here in chapter 2, verse 5, people says, no, I'm going to treasure up wrath unto thyself against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. You want to know why people refuse to repent? It's right here in verse 5. Here's why people refuse to repent. Here's why people refuse to get right with the Lord. Here's why. It's because they place a higher value on their sin than they do the wrath of God and the righteousness of God. That's it. That's why. Yeah, they see the wrath of God, they see the righteousness of God, and yet they say, you know what? I place a higher value on my sin. People say, you know what? I hear what God said, but I'm going to do my own thing. I'll pay the price later. I'll do my own thing. You know what my response would be with that? How's that working out for you today? How's that working out for you? Just doing your own thing, separate from the wrath of God, separate from the righteousness of God. You're just going to do your own thing with your hard heart and your impenitent heart. It's going to destroy you. And it's probably going to destroy everybody around you. How about you just get right with the Lord? How about that? He's delaying his judgment so that you can get right. Don't have a hard heart and refuse to get right. Or then you get to verses 6 to 10. So he is going to judge. You're not going to escape it. But you get to verses 6 to 10, how you're judged is up to you. Have you noticed chapter 1, verse 29 to 32, here's this list of just wickedness. Chapter 2, verse 1 says, yep, all that's true wickedness, but let's just talk about you for a moment. Let's just talk about you for a moment. And from chapter 2, verse 1, all the way through, he's talking about you. He's talking about me. That we can focus on everybody else's sin, but you have to handle your own business. So how you're going to be judged is up to you. Look at verse 6. He says, who will render to every man according to his deeds? Doesn't say shall, says he will. It's coming. Certainty. He will judge. He will render to every man according to his deeds. What have you done for the Lord? What have you not done for the Lord? He will render according to your deeds. You reap what you sow, whether unto righteousness or unto sin. That's how it works. All right, then verse 7, check this out. He says, to them who by patient continuance in well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, you know what you get? Eternal life. You get eternal life. Look at verse 10. He says, but glory and honor and peace to every man that worketh good, to the Jew first and also to the Gentile. Listen, if you're focused on eternal things, in other words, you're putting God first, guess what you get? You get to receive eternal things, glory and honor and peace. That's what you get. You focus on eternal things, you get eternal things. I think that's great. Don't you? Now look over here in verse 8. He says, we're going the opposite direction, aren't we? But unto them that are contentious. What does that word contentious mean? You ever met contentious people? Contentious means I'm just trying to one-up you. I'm putting myself in front of you. I hear what you're saying, but I'm going to do me. That's contentious. But unto them that are contentious and do, look at this, and do not obey the truth. You see that? Oh, that's a key, because chapter 2 in verse 2 tells you that he judges according to truth. So if you want to obey not the truth, but you want to obey unrighteousness, verse 8, here's what you get. Indignation, wrath, tribulation, and anguish. Sound like fun? Doesn't sound like a party to me. How's that working out for you? Doing your own thing. Not getting right with the God. Not getting right with the Lord. Listen, if you're focused on eternal things, you get eternal rewards. If you're focused on earthly things, you're putting yourself first, you're being contentious with God, then you're going to receive evil things. Indignation and wrath. Tribulation and anguish. Your life's going to reflect it. You're going to be miserable. Now, notice at the end of verse 9, at the end of verse 10, he says, to the Jew first and also to the Gentile. You want to learn how God pours out his wrath? You want to learn how God does judgment? Check out the Old Testament. Check that one out. Where God's people said, I'm tired of eating this bread off the ground for 40 years. I want meat. And God says, fine. You want meat? You don't want the bread that I have to offer you? You don't want to live off what I'm giving you? Then I'll give you meat. And the Bible says they had so much meat that it came out their nose. That's a whole lot of quail. And I don't mind a little bit of quail, but a whole lot of quail. No thanks. It's coming out their nose. Then in Numbers 14, where they're lashing out against Moses and against Aaron and God's people, God says, okay, you want to bad talk my leaders? I think you need to die by snake bite. Thousands of people died by snake bite. God's judgment was swift and quick. That's how God pours out his judgment. And that's how he's going to do it again. But he also says to the Jew first and also to the Gentile that when God closes out this planet, when he begins to wind things down, when he gets ready to come back, he will do with the Jew first That's what the whole tribulation point is for. It's to draw the Jew back into himself. Two-thirds of the Jews will die. One-third of them will be saved, according to Romans chapter 11. Two-thirds of the Jewish people will die to get a hold of their heart. He will deal with the Jew first, and then he will deal with the Gentile. To the Jew first and also to the Gentile. So there's past truth, there's present truth, and there's future truth to that. But here's what I want you to really see. Verse 11. For there is no respect of persons with God. Here's your last point. God is an equal opportunity judge. He's an equal opportunity judge. He doesn't care what your last name is. He doesn't care how much money you have. He doesn't care how much Sunday school you've taught. He doesn't care how many churches you've pastored. He doesn't care how much you've read, how much you've studied. You're all going to be held to the same exact standard. Did you know this judgment seat of Christ that you're going to go to, that I'm going to go to, that we're all going to go to? The Apostle Paul's going to go to the same judgment. He's going to be held to the same standard. I'm going to be held to the same exact standard. Why? Because God is not a respecter of persons. The Great White Throne Judgment. Did you know Hitler's going to go to that one? And guess what standard he's going to be held to? The same one I am. He's going to be found guilty. But he gets to go there. We're all same judgment. The same standard. Different judgments. One's found guilty. One just gets more refined. Hitler doesn't get to stand before God clothed in Christ. I do. Mary gets to. I mean, it's terrifying, the idea of standing before the Lord. And yet I can stand there in confidence because I belong there, because I'm clothed in Christ. And yet God still has to deal with my sin. God still has to deal with my iniquity. God still has to judge me. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, don't go there. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 talks about us building our mansion, our home in the heavens, right? With gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble. He's going to light a fire to it. And that which burns goes away, and I suffer loss. But that which stays is a reward unto me. So if you ever called yourself and caught yourself asking for God to bring fire down, calling for God, Lord, just bring your heavenly fire, be careful what you're asking for. That's always judgment in the Scripture. It's never a good thing. And so when God will bring his fire down, he will judge each and every single one of us according to his standard himself. So what if we would just handle our business today? What if we would just deal with it right here, right now? That God is giving us a reprieve. God is delaying his judgment so that we would have the opportunity right now to repent. Listen, it's easy to compare ourselves with other believers. Right? And there's scripture that tells us we as a church, we need to judge, we need to handle business. I understand that. I had to do some of that this week. I get that. But when you are able to see somebody else's sin, that should automatically draw you to see your own. It should force you, it should force me to handle our business individually. And if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. Heavy topic, I know. But we got to get this. We have to understand this. That one day I will stand before the Lord Most High. I want to see this day the way that he sees it. I don't want to look at this day the way that I see it and then one day have to look at it from his perspective and be ashamed in his presence. I don't want that. I want to look at every moment of every day from his perspective, and that's impossible to do in my flesh. It's impossible to do in my flesh. I can't do it. That's why we die daily. That's why we pick up our cross and follow him. We have to lay it all down at his feet. So let's just do that together. Let's stand together. I'm going to give you the opportunity to respond. Maybe you need to go to the front. Maybe you need to get on your face before the Lord. Because we've got a whole lot of information, didn't we? A whole lot of information. But if it does no transformation, then you missed the point. You missed it. If you're not transformed by the truth, you missed the point. So let's spend some time. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. You need to come to the front and pray. Get on your face before the Lord. You do that. But here's what you need to do. You need to do business with God right here, right now. Let's lay it all down at His feet. The song is I Surrender All. I mean, that's the song that's playing. How about we do that? Let's surrender it all down and say, you know what, Lord, I'm tired of confessing my sin. I'm tired of dancing with my sin. I'm tired of acknowledging it. I'm tired of focusing on everybody else's. I just want to deal with my sin right here, right now. I want to call it out for what it is, and I want to repent. I want to have a change of mind, and I want to have a change of life. I'm going to lay it out at His feet right now. You need to come forward. You come forward. Let's do business with the Lord.